Welcome to Trending. This is Timory Millington, and I am here with guest Chris Mueller. He joined us last week on the show, and I thought that it was such a great opportunity to interact and discuss some of, again, the toughest topics in our culture, along with a lot of good news and trends that always are brought up in conversation and offer us the opportunity to talk about our faith, our morality, and I think sometimes penetrate into the lives of other people in ways that relate to them and the culture that they're surrounded by.
Yeah, absolutely. We are in this world. We need to interact with it. We need to know how to go out as missionaries. So if we're not talking about the news of the day from a Catholic perspective, then we're not giving ourselves the tools to go out and have those real conversations, to bring Christ into those everyday work relationships or school relationships or wherever you are.
Absolutely. And it's so funny. I've been hammered this week by a couple people on Twitter who are like, you guys talk about such down topics. And I'm laughing, thinking this is what's in the media. And You have two options. You can either completely shut yourself off from the world, which I think a lot of us Catholics would love to do, right? Mm-hmm. But the reality is that we're called to live in the world. We can't shut ourselves off. And so what happens is we need to take these tough topics. We need to wrestle with them. We need to understand right from wrong. And we need to embrace truth and say, hey, look at the darkness around us. We can walk through it and encourage others along the way.
Right. And that darkness, the things we're facing today as Catholics, you know, the modern culture. Well, the reality is the church has been dealing with these same things for centuries. You know what I mean? What was going on in Rome would shock moderns today, but the church has been dealing with that, confronting it, and then bringing truth into that for literally centuries. And we can't stop now.
Right. So one of the things in the news the last couple of weeks has been the Black Panther. I have been dying to see this. I have a friend who has movie pass and we wanted to go this weekend. And I'm in the process right now, Chris, of moving. And I've been putting off, you know, packing my boxes. I'll just say that moving day is 2 days away and I still have a lot of work to do. But we wanted to go see Black Panther. We didn't make it. And what I've been hearing, though, has just been positive reviews. And I get that a lot of it is political. And I hear some people saying, oh, I'm just frustrated because it's yet another movie that's been politicized. But I've also heard, I think, a lot of response to the movie that, wow, it was just a good movie, took you to a different place. And I think that that's something that is always neat about films, especially the Marvel, the DC comic universe, is this attraction of heroes. And as we have the attraction of heroes in movies, we also have the characters off screen as well. And I mean, one of the premier people in Black Panther this time was Letitia Wright, who was one of the main stars. She was the little sister of the character who plays Black Panther. And she's had a major conversion experience to Christ over the last couple of years.
Yeah, I love that she's talking about that. I feel like more and more celebrities if you're a person of faith, I think it's becoming clearer and clearer that you got to live that faith out loud. Like, in this idea of Christians being in the closet about their faith has got to stop. We've got to be public and give glory to God. And more than just, and I love it because it's more than just like, I just want to thank God and my agent and I want to thank my family. You know, she's saying, like, literally, I was in a really dark place. I quit everything. I left acting to go find God, to go seek him. And I'm only back because after I sought him, I felt him calling me to go out, live my call in this field, in this art form. And I just think that's so fantastic that she's just so publicly living that out. I love how her agent was confused when she said that.
Right. So Letitia, here's part of the story. Letitia had the opportunity to star in a film alongside Nicole Kidman, among other actresses. It was a great opportunity. And she just really felt on her heart that she was being called to step away, to say no. She ended up saying no. She walked away. I think she took something like a 7-month break from acting. You know, her agents in the UK and the United States could not understand what she was doing. But she just really felt in prayer that God was saying, like, I need you to step away right now to be with me. And there's going to be something better coming along. And I mean, she's premiering in a very, very phenomenal movie.
Oh, yeah. And she's absolutely spoken about as the breakout star of the film.
Exactly.
It reminds me of scripture. You know, to those who have, more will be given. To those who have not, even what they have will be taken away. And so here's a person of faith seeking after God, really feeling that call to move in faith, to do something. And she responds. And what happens? Well, there's a blessing in that. When we respond to God's call, we learn God's faithfulness. Right. And if we never take that chance and step out, even in risky things, saying no to a film with Nicole Kidman, I mean, that's career suicide, right?
Right.
But she does. She steps out in faith. And what happens? God blesses it, and she gets this role, and boom, she might have just been like a also ran in this film with Nicole Kidman, but now she is this breakout star, and I have no doubt she's going to go on to do these incredible things and more, but she would have never known God's faithfulness had she not taken a chance on God's faithfulness.
Well, and people are even saying, people who worked with Leonardo DiCaprio when he was a young man are saying that she reminds them of him, and she reminds them of just, she's a light off of the screen, and she's captivating, and when she was praying about, you know, entering into auditioning for the Black Panther, she really felt it on her heart that she was called to be just this light and joy. And that's actually what some of the directors have literally described her as. And it's a reminder, Chris, man, you know, I hear people all the time say, oh my gosh, I've had this major conversion. I want to go study theology. I want to go study philosophy. And I go, hold on, you have gifts. You are maybe an accountant. You are maybe, you know, working in the education realm, you know, not related to religion. You have these talents. Just because you have found our Lord does not mean you have to abandon everything you're doing to just study about him. You are called to be that light in the world with the gifts that God has given you.
Yeah. You know, one of the most formative things in my life, my brother-in-law is a successful businessman, and he was there was an expose on him in a newspaper because he was one of the youngest, you know, presidents of a bank and ex, you know, ever kind of thing, or 30 or something. And he just flat out says, like, my primary goal is to get myself and my family to heaven. Mm-hmm. And then everything else kind of flows from that vocational call. And so when he goes to work, and he's going to be Jesus as a bank president. And whether or not he succeeds or fails that, and to what degree, man, we got to live for that ideal of, I want to bring Jesus into my workplace. I want to be Jesus in my workplace. I want to be that. I am the body of Christ going out in the, you know, through the body of Christ, right, to bring Christ to the world. And I just, you know, I think I was, gosh, maybe 17 or 18. And I saw that and I just thought, man, that's it. I want to live that way.
Well, and I look at Letitia Wright, how did her conversion start? She was in a dark place, even to the point of, you know, almost an element of eating disorder. Depression was there. And you know what? Someone invited her to a Bible study and it radically changed her life. And it's a reminder, all it takes is an invitation, a conversation. I remember back in 2016 when the craziness of the transgender bathroom ideology, Bruce Jenner, everything was just flooding the media. And I was traveling a lot that summer and I had conversation after conversation on the airplanes because I'm not one of those people that, you know, plugs in my headphones and tunes out. Oh, I don't wear headphones.
I'm absolutely one of those people.
I can tell you traveling's exhausting, but because I end up talking to all these different people. And man, like our Lord, the conversations and the conversion stories, some of you guys have heard about them when I've been traveling, but I remember a couple of times that summer, we were traveling and somehow the topic of transgenderism got brought up and I just said, man, you know, and I didn't know whether some of these people were people of faith or not, but I just mentioned, it is so difficult, just the total chaos that's taking place. And when we step away from male and female, just the utter and complete confusion, and people were able to identify with that. And that led to, well, what tells us is right from wrong? Well, you know, we start to ask these questions like, how do we know there's a difference between a man and woman? Well, biology is pretty darn clear, right? We're going to talk about that this week as well. But there are pieces where you can begin to walk down that path that there has to be some sort of moral backbone to everything that we're doing. And same with Letitia. She saw that element of faith, that moral compass, that unconditional love that each of us are searching for.
Yeah. You know, I think the world's a very hopeless place if I am my hope, mm-hmm. right? You know, I mean, if I'm the end all be all, if there's nothing greater than me, then I don't think there's a lot of hope. I mean, and I love that she goes, I'm in a dark place, but then she looked outside of herself. She looked for the Lord in that, and she found him. I mean, you know, St. Paul tells us, you know, that Jesus is near. He arranges the universe in such a way that we will seek for him, grope for him, mm-hmm. and he's near. You know, right. And for in him we move and have our being. And I love that because she literally, she's in this dark place. She's like groping in the light for a light switch, right? And
right.
Just like the language St. Paul uses. And boom, she finds him because he's near. He's not far. That's all we have to do is just reach out. When we're in that dark place, reach out for the Lord, call out to him because he's just waiting to receive that call.
Well, and I'm thinking too, we're going to talk about this at the end of the show, but there's this major YouTube blogger who's converting to Catholicism. And part of her story is she grew up in a very Protestant world, you know, where they hated Catholicism. And she grew up in a tremendous amount of philosophy and theology education. And as she's searching, she ends going through this depression. She struggles with bipolarism. She ends up getting to the point where everything's relativized. She's recognizing that, you know, this church is saying this, but there's no solid foundation to verify sola scriptura, faith alone.
Right.
And she's going through this and she's recognizing, like, she's despairing. She's struggling with mental health in many ways. And part of the answer to that is a truth. Part of the answer to that is a hope. And you mentioned a hope. We can't be our own hope. A hope that is founded on truth and not just anything goes. Because when we have that solid foundation, we are no longer stuck in the despair of mental illness that a lot of people are struggling with today.
Right. You know, it's the first love is the Lord. The second love is all those other things, the pursuit of your career or, you know, the accolades or even your family or even whatever. But our first love is the Lord. Then the Lord is truth. And you look at this young lady in Hollywood and she says, I'm not going to settle for the second love. I need the first love.
Right.
You know, and I just think it's fantastic.
I love it. You know, these stories are so inspiring because people see it when these people in the spotlight, in media, in the music industry actually speak up and say, like, I'm just going to praise God for the success of this film on the premiere day. I'm just going to say, like, I love my God. Here's a young woman who is totally willing to do that. You're listening to Trending. That is Chris Mueller. This is Timory Millington. If you're interested in learning a little bit more about any of the topics we are discussing, I am always tweeting out links to these topics. You can find me at Timory on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter. In the meantime, I just want to put a shout out to some of our sponsors for Catholic Radio here, and specifically Trending of Radiant and Valiant Magazine. Radiant is a magazine that inspires, brings hope, and brings conversation of faith, relationships, you know, personality characteristics. It can be found at our Sunday Visitor. It is published by our Sunday Visitor, along with the companion magazine for men called Valiant. And again, it is inspiring. It pushes forward an authentic masculinity. We'll be right back here on Trending. Welcome back. This is Timory. You are listening to Trending. Shout out to anyone that is listening on Facebook Live, Instagram, YouTube. We love you guys and we love to interact and take your questions and comments. And you guys, anyone listening in the car right now, you can find this episode on iTunes. You can watch us live in studio, see what the heck Chris and I look like maybe in person. So I am joined today by Chris Mueller, Catholic speaker, and we're talking about just some of the trends going on in the culture. You know, you just mentioned you woke up at 4:50 this morning to go to the gym. What is your inspiration?
I have found in my own life that if I am in a physical discipline, then I'm better with my spiritual discipline.
Mm-hmm.
And I'm not a ghost. I'm not just a spirit. I am a body and a spirit. I'm a human being. I'm always going to be a human being. Even in my resurrected body, I'm going to be a human being. That's important. And if I get up and I get started early in the day, I go to the gym, I get that done. Then I can come home. I can wake up the kids. I can get the coffee started. And I just think it's a better start to the day for me, for my family. I feel like I get more done.
Yeah. Right. Yeah. Well, and I think that discipline is so fundamental to who we are as humans. We are called to be that obedient child before God, to have that childlike obedience. And when we can't even discipline our own bodies, like, this is what Lent is about. This is what so much of Catholicism centers around, the idea of temperance.
Right.
And like you said, like, we're a body too. But I think right now, so many of us, with the way we're eating, the lack of exercise, the sedentary life, people are struggling. And it breaks my heart, Chris, because these bad habits have just totally flooded into the lives of children today, and they're suffering because of it.
Yeah, you know, it's, I don't know what's happened to us. I think a lot of our unhealthy habits as human beings, and what we're seeing right now is we know America's overweight. We know America is in terrible shape. Obesity rates are off the charts right now. And what doctors had thought was that it was declining in children. Like, all of these programs, the healthy lunch initiatives, all these things were working, and kids were getting in better shape. And just recent studies show that that is not the case. Childhood obesity is on the rise. And I got to ask the question. You know, I mean, there's a lot of factors. We have different communities that are affected by this in different ways. But ultimately, I got to ask the question, like, is this because America is just stressed out? You know what I mean? You look at God's law. He declares a Sabbath for us once a week. Do we take it? Not anymore. You know, there's no rest. And you look at what's happened. And again, good, bad, otherwise. But mom and dad are both working the majority of the time. Kids are part time. right? Because mm-hmm. if mom and dad are both working, then who's full-time here? Mm-hmm. You know, and do we have the time to prepare meals? We know that commutes are getting longer and longer. Who's doing this stuff, teaching the healthy habits? And then how do you deal with stress? You self-medicate. And what's the easiest way to self-medicate? Food. I mean, it's right there, and you get the rush, you get the pleasure response thing, and so I just wonder if we're just not sick, and this is the symptom of the sickness.
The symptom, and you add to the fact that we all our food is just so centered around sugar. We just continue, and your body craves the more sugar. Like, you create this downward spiral as you begin to seek pleasure, like you said, in the midst of food. When you comfort eat, when you're depressed, you eat. Because like you said, like, we have dopamine that kicks into the body. It's like, that feels really good. There's a reason why there's a breakup ice cream, you know, or you're sitting there eating and binge eating, because it makes us feel good. And whether it's making us feel good because we're guilty and we're not around our kids, right? Whether it makes us feel good because maybe we've been sexually active and we're actually really lonely and we're still not getting that love and comfort that we've been desiring. Like, there's so much to it. Or maybe we think that our career fulfills us and we're utterly and completely alone.
Well, we know that Americans at greater rates are being prescribed antidepressants, mm-hmm. right? We know that that's true. We know that as a society, we're hurting. And so I just think it's silly to think that it's not going to show up in other ways, you know, and I think, like I said, I think people self-medicate with food a lot of times. I know for myself, raising a family, we've got 6 kids. Life gets, you have those super busy nights where you got practice over here and you got practice over here, and then dad's out working or mom's got this going on. And it's so easy just to roll up and get like a $6 pizza. You know, just $12, we can feed the whole family and ain't nobody going to complain.
You know, it tastes good.
Everybody loves pizza. You know what I mean? It is truly one of those amazing gifts from the Lord. And every gift has to be used in proper context.
Well, and I'm looking at the numbers here, Chris, and, you know, you see from 1999 to 2016, there has, you know, been claimed at times, oh, there's a decline in obesity. But in fact, you look at those numbers over those 17 years, and while there might be like momentary what seems like trends, the numbers and the statistics show that, in fact, it's been a consistent upward trend of child obesity. You see a 9% increase in child obesity for 2 to 5-year-olds, you guys, little toddlers. Get this, from 2014 to 2016, so 2014 to 2015, from 2015 to 2016. So they look at these 2 years. There's this huge gap of from 9% to 14%. So a 5% increase over 1 year. And I'm looking at this, how is it that, just to begin with, child obesity just a couple years ago was at 9%, and then the following year, 14% for little kids. You know, you look at it and there's just this total, and I'm sorry if you feel convicted and you're upset and you say, Timory, you don't understand the circumstances. I don't understand the circumstances, but what I do know is kids need their parents present. This is what happens when kids are sent to daycare very quickly after being born. I mean, this is part of that process where the kids are in daycare. They're not really getting the proper nutrition that you as a parent would be monitoring. You don't know necessarily what they're for sure being fed.
Yeah. And I mean, even if your kids are at home, if you're busy, you know, and everybody's busy. Every time you ask anybody how they're doing, well, I'm busy. You know, I heard a priest, we're doing a parish mission this week at my parish, Father John Amsbury and Bob Shrimp doing a great job. And Father John used the acronym BUSY, being under Satan's yoke. And I thought, wow, it was convicting. I mean, I was literally like, yeah, I've been under that yoke. You know what I mean? But if you're busy and you're stressed and you're coming home after an hour and a half drive or whatever, and your kids want, like, you know, you give them milk, but they don't want milk. They want the juice. And you just don't want to deal with the fight anymore. It's really easy to give what pacifies.
Right.
But what pacifies isn't what's going to make them healthy. And so I get it. I mean, I get that. Even for parents who are maybe, yeah, both parents working or one parent working, or just stress of life, we just accept it as normal now.
Yeah.
It's just so much easier to give them what they're asking for rather than what they need.
And, you know, the same starts with our own bodies. You know, if we don't have that discipline with our own bodies, then we're easily going to give them, well, I can't eat this way, and then just say no to my kid because I want my kid healthy, because they're going to see, oh, you are kind of indulging in those additional snacks throughout the day, unhealthy, you know, things. And we just eat absently. Like, we're never satisfied. And I think when you think about that, like, animals have more of a tendency to not look for more. Like, they end up being satisfied. Like, they're hungry, they eat. done. But we as humans always look for more. For example, I mean, we have the iPhone, what, 9 or 10 now? Like, that there's never enough for us. We are constantly seeking more. But part of being human is having that temperance, having that self-control, because we do not need to enter into a lack of control like the animals. But at the same time, the animals stop when they're not hungry anymore.
Yeah, I mean, people, again, we are people. And you know, you look at discipline, what it is to be a follower of Christ, disciple, discipline, it's the same root word. But where are we teaching that in our culture? You know, I have heard this from numerous sources. You know, you want to be productive in your day, make your bed. Why? Because you start in discipline. You know what I mean? You start with making yourself something. You know, all these success books that you hear for men or for women, you know, all of them say something about take care of yourself physically, work out. Why? Because you're teaching yourself a discipline. I was listening to somebody today and he was saying, like, you can either have the pain of doing what you know you need to do or the pain of not having done it. Mm. Right. And if you do it, you're going to be in a better place. If you didn't do it, you're just going to have more pain because you didn't do it. And again, with our diet, with our exercise, with our just taking rest, there's a pain in taking rest too, to just say, I'm going to put this thing off so I can be healthier in the long run. I think as a culture, we just need to learn how to endure the pain that makes us better, as opposed to just being satisfied or not satisfied with that pain of just not being healthy.
And you know, Chris, I wanted to tap into the topic of, like, we do not rest on some days anymore. I remember as a little kid, it was still kind of hard. For example, on Easter Sunday, oh shoot, so-and-so forgot their pair of shoes for their Easter dress today, and we're driving all the way down to the grandparents. We need something on the way. Nothing's open. And I remember the frustration, but at the same time, oh, thank God nothing's open. Now, everywhere's got Easter hours, Christmas hours. Sure, they maybe make an allowance for you to make it home for, you know, Christmas dinner or something, but everywhere's open. And that centers around the fact that we've totally abandoned that Sabbath day, that day of rest on Sundays. You know, one of the people just commented on Facebook Live and they're saying, you know, I take it with Sundays and I spend Sunday after I've done this one Bible study where I try to slow down. I do little else other than reading my Bible. And, you know, for me, I'm single in my, you know, mid to late 20s. And I'm at the point here thinking, you know, I have this time, this extra time. I am blessed to be able to give it. But I burn out if I do not stop. And Sunday is that day where you go to Mass. You don't rush. You know, maybe you sit outside. Sure, maybe I am catching up on laundry, trying not to spend the day cooking for the week. But, you know, that moment of our bodies need that. And for me, I remember when I was in college, I decided to stop doing homework on Sundays.
Ooh, tough.
Unless I was reading my Bible. And, you know, some of my homework was the Bible. And I decided to do this. And I thought, there's no way. The hours will not add up. Like, Lord, I feel like I'm being called to pull back from doing homework on Sundays. But I don't know. And I did it. And everyone thought it was crazy. I remember I started encouraging other people to do it. But you know what? My life got so much better. And I swear God duplicates your time. Like, when you trust in Him, like, taking that Sabbath day of rest is a total, total and complete abandon into His arms.
Well, I'd say you're probably a much better steward of the time you have if you take that Sunday off, because you're going to be more intentional about the time you are working.
Right.
And so you're not, a lot less is going to go to waste.
Absolutely. So then the question is, what more can we do? You know, I think encouraging parents, being aware, what are your kids eating? What practices are you encouraging? And here it's Lent, Chris. And, you know, I see already people, you know, just indulging in these treats, whether it's Friday or whatever day. And I'm thinking, like, yes, Friday, you know, it's nice. You're done with school. You know, it's the end of your work week. You just want to relax. But it's Lent, and we are called to not only just abstain from meat on Fridays, but we're called to live a very basic life in terms of what we are seeking after, because it's to teach our bodies that we shall not be ruled by what we desire.
Yeah, if I can say no in these small things, then I can say no when it's a big thing.
Absolutely. Well, we'll be right back on Trending. You can find us on Twitter at Timmery. Welcome back to Trending. This is Timmery. I have with me in studio Chris Mueller, who's decided to join us again this week. Thanks for being here.
Hey, everybody. Yeah, I'm excited to be back.
How can everyone find more out about you and your work?
You know, the easiest way is if you just go to chrismueller.co. It's Chris, MUELLER.co. You can find out all about the speaking and the writing. And I've got this incredible project I'm working on called The Chris Mueller Project. You can click the link and find out more. It's a TV show for families that is not like Catholic TV that you've seen before. So I'd love it if you check that out.
And, you know, I am brought to a lot of conferences and they're like, come and give these chastity talks, talk about abortion. And I'm talking about these topics, but it breaks my heart because I feel like so often they do not have that man present willing to talk to the young men, like encouraging them to be courageous. You know, we just saw after this Florida shooting a couple weeks ago that multiple of the officers, four officers remained outside of the school. They are trained to be present and deal with situations such as shootings, and they did not enter in to try and protect those kids. 17 dead. And you look at that and I'm like, man, we need to bring more men in to speak to our young men, because young people today need examples of authentic masculinity.
Yeah, you know, that idea of a self-sacrificing love is not natural. It's supernatural. In particular, and I think women get self-sacrificing love more than men do naturally, because mom is mom, right? Mm-hmm. And mom literally feeds children from her body. And dad should be a defender and protector and a provider and all those things that are, you know, kind of a natural instinct. But that idea that I'm going to run in this heroic act, and God, I pray I would never be in that situation. But Lord, I pray if I ever am, I will rise up to it. But, right. Oh man, I can't imagine having been one of those officers now on the other side.
I feel so, I feel bad because I see just this calling out online and the shaming truly of just calling them cowards. And I was talking to a friend yesterday. I'm like, what do you think about this? Because I feel bad that people are calling them cowards, but I also get what they're saying. And you know, Chris, you're saying here, I would hope that I would run in. Do you have combat training? Like, do you have the training to be those first line defenders in the community?
I've seen a lot of action films. But like, that's about it.
I mean, Braveheart.
You know, yeah, I've seen Die Hard like 3 times, so I should be more than 3 times.
But I think that's getting back to, you know, I tweeted out, what do you guys think? And you actually responded on Twitter the other day, and you're like, weren't we just talking about this as authentic masculinity?
Right. You know, we need examples of this. And I think that's one of the reasons the superhero craze is so big is we want heroes. And again, we're in this weird cultural thing where there's no truth, there's no one to look up to, everything's cynical and cynicism, and there's the desire of the heart is give me something to live up to.
Right.
Give me a standard to live up to. And yeah, you know, I remember, you know, studying film, you look back in like the cowboy, you know, when cowboy films were the big thing. Mm. And there was this ideal of the, you know, the cowboy, and some of that was false, like this the loner thing. And some of it was very true. You know, the worst thing that you could be in the cowboy films was yellow. You know, a coward, you know, or a liar, you know, a liar even worse. Well, today, I mean, if you're a liar, a schemer, that's, you know, that's like a badge of honor in today's culture. I mean, I think we need to return
control.
Yeah. But I just think as a people, we need to return to teaching ideals for people to live up to, rather than being cynical and saying nobody lives up to ideals. Well, nobody does. But good Lord, give us ideals to live up to. You know what I mean? Like,
right.
It's better that. Better to shoot for the stars and miss than a pile of poop and hit.
Right. Right. Well, and I think that was part of my question. When people are hammering these men as cowards, I'm saying, well, do they have examples of true valor? Do they have examples of courage? Because maybe while they might have some training, here we are just constantly like man shaming. And here's an opportunity for them to just totally rise to the occasion and be authentic protectors. Right.
Yeah.
And they didn't. And then I feel bad because now that men are being criticized again, it's like, man, I feel bad. Men can never get it right.
Yeah, and I'm torn about the man shaming. I mean, I think the coward shaming. Let's call it coward shaming. Because on the one hand, these are real people who have to go to their lives, and they're going to have to carry this burden for the rest of their life. And you know, and hopefully that'll lead them to the Lord. And if they have a relationship with Jesus, lead them deeper into that, looking for him, you know, call him out. But on the other hand, as a society, yeah, we need to absolutely stand up and say, this ain't good. Like, this is not a trait we want to encourage. We got to get this. We have to encourage people into that. And yeah, where are those authentic examples of masculinity? You know, and if you want an authentic example of masculinity, we look at Jesus Christ. I think we have to stop feminizing Jesus too.
Right.
You know, let's be honest. It is definitely an indictment against our culture that we are in a position now where people who are in jobs that are basically called, you're called to be a hero, you signed up to be a hero, stood out in the parking lot and did nothing.
Yeah. And I pray for them and I pray for your journey, because I can't imagine it's easy right now going through what you're facing. But talking about courage, you know, I think that it takes courage even on social media, unfortunately, today to be any person of faith. You know, we talked about Letitia Wright at the beginning of the show, you know, that actress from Black Panther who has just stolen the hearts of so many in her debut, really, performance. And now, you know, you have other Christians in the world. Another example is Chris Pratt, which, by the way, I don't know if I should be saying this, but I will. He was actually a client of my mom, because mom's a realtor.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so she's interacted with him and his wife on a number of occasions. My boyfriend always goes, I'm like, hey, my mom knows Chris Pratt. He's like, I know Tim Murray. I'm like, okay, sorry.
Yeah. I gotta tell you, I just love his acting. I'm a huge fan. And part of this is his cadence reminds me so much of one of my good friends, Matt Franklin, that I just kind of like have an affinity, like, oh, we're buddies, even though I don't know him at all. And I just watched Guardians of the Galaxy with my oldest two kids last night. And he's just so good at being him on right. screen. Love it. But yeah, he comes out and does something very, I would think, just very laudable. You know, he comes out and Kevin Smith, you know, director of I'm just blanking on the name of his most famous film.
Kevin Smith, Clerks.
Clerks, thank director. You. Yeah, Clerks cult hit, and you know, has massive heart attack, and so Chris Pratt comes out and says, "Hey man, I'm praying for you like crazy," basically.
Yeah. You know? I mean, maybe not using the verbiage we would normally use.
Oh,
you
know,
I'm
that's
praying
correct.
That butt off for you.
But he didn't say butt.
No, he didn't say butt.
Yes. Yeah.
No. Yes. But, you know, but here's the authenticity of him, right? He's like, I don't really know you, but I am praying for you. And, you know, he then says, can you please pray with me, people? Praying for you. I will continue to. You inspired me in high school. And, like, he almost does this little mini tribute to him. And, man, people, this was trending on Twitter, you guys. People just started attacking Chris Pratt for offering prayers. Well, you can't offer prayers unless you're going to do something too. And this is the same thing. When we hear about a shooting in Florida, when we hear about a shooting in Europe, when we hear about the terrorist attacks, when we hear about Christians suffering and being persecuted, people then criticize when someone says, I am praying for these people.
Yeah, it's a weird thing. It's like, I think there's this weird caricature of Christianity in the mind of a modern atheist where they think that you meaning I'm praying for you means that's all I'm going to do. And I love it. I saw somebody, another commentator post back like, oh, yeah, if you have time to criticize Chris Pratt or praying for something, you know, then you there's a lot more things in the world you need to be worried about. And by the way, are you volunteering at cardiac wards right now? You know, because really what else? I mean, I hate to say that. It's not the what else can we do, but is there anything better I could do for Chris Pratt?
Right.
No, there's absolutely nothing better I could do than to take him to the creator of the, not pardon me, Chris Pratt, Kevin Smith, than to take Kevin Smith to the creator of the universe and say, God, I ask mercy on his behalf. Yeah. You know, what better thing could I do? And if you're an atheist and you don't believe it, so what? I mean, then get over yourself, you know?
You know, I think that's the moment people continue to preach tolerance, but there's no tolerance for people of faith today if yeah. you disagree with them. And so that's where, like you said, so what? If you don't like that someone's praying, don't say anything. But it's gotten to the point where I know a lot of people, like when someone's sick, there's this question, oh, do I say that I'm praying for you? I'm not going to say I'm thinking of you, because then what's the point? Like, oh, I'm just dwelling and obsessing and worrying. Like, I am praying for you. And like you said, that intercession before God, it matters. And we're in a time where we have mass communication. We know instantaneously what is happening, the crisis, the horror, the heartbreak, the rape, whatever it may be on the other side of the world today. It is almost too much to fathom, Chris.
Yeah.
And what we can do is we can have hope and say, Lord, I don't know why this is happening, but this soul that I know is meant to be with you, I'm offering them to you now, and I am praying for them. Even though I am millions of miles away, I do not know them, but I hope that they will one day be with you, and I hope that that journey starts today.
Yeah, you know, I often wonder if this anger doesn't come out of a desire for control. You know, you look at our modern technological society, we want to be able to fix everything, control everything, but you go to God in prayer, and, you know, why does one person receive their sight back?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And another person, seemingly nothing happens.
Right.
You know what I mean? And I go back to that story of Jesus with the paralytic, right? The four friends lower their buddy down into the room, and Jesus looks at the man on the stretcher who can't walk, and everybody's thinking, oh, this is going to be good. And Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, right?
Mm-hmm.
That's not the miracle they wanted. They wanted him to walk. And then because of the crowd, he then says, rise and walk. But the miracle the man needed was his sins forgiven. Mm-hmm. You know, I think as a modern people, we got to say, well, God is God. I'm not. This isn't like a jukebox. I'm going to put a quarter in and make it do what I want to do. This is the creator of the universe. He has a bigger perspective than I have. I'm going to come in faith and pray and know that he is real, but also trust in his faithfulness. That if it's not exactly what I wanted, he's doing his work. He's doing what he needs to do. And I'm cooperating with him, not vice versa.
But isn't that so difficult? I think people think about prayer and it's, what can I ask of God? What can I ask of God? But it's us entering into the presence of God.
Absolutely.
The plan of God. And there's a moment of hope and peace in that, rather than it's me and what I do. We're human beings. We're not human doings. Like, I keep thinking of this lately because people are so stressed out. And yeah. I think that that's why.
Yeah. You know, be still and know that I am God. We don't do it. We don't know that he's God, and we're definitely not still.
So then the question is, it's Lent. What are we doing? Are we taking, you know, it's a Lenten check-in, right? We're a couple weeks into Lent. I know a lot of people, I've even had moments where like, man, Lord, I'm so busy. It is a week and a half into Lent and I just feel like I've done nothing. And you ask that question, you know, how are we doing? Are we taking that moment to be silent before our Lord?
Yeah. You know, I am. So I for my Lent, I've kind of continued. So I started a little bit early, but I took all of the social media, all of my email, all of my web browser off my phone. And it really has forced me to, I hate to say be bored, but you know, those times when I'm waiting for a kid to get picked up, I just have to be still. And it makes a huge difference.
We'll be right back on Trending. This is Timory Millington. That is Chris Mueller. Tweet us. Tell us what's going on this Lent. We'd love to hear from you. Welcome back to Trending. This is Timory Millington. Joining me in studio is Chris Mueller. And Chris, so I have to tell you, end of this summer, I received a number of in-person requests at conferences, emails, requests on Facebook to respond to this woman on YouTube. Her YouTube channel is Lizzie Answers. And I ended up popping on and she ended up putting it together, you know, basically some of the lies that Catholics believe about birth control.
Right.
And
wow.
She, you know, it was a great video. I said props to her. She did a lot of research. You know, there's a lot that she had wrong. You know, there's a lot that she was seeking for a good answer, but I could tell at the heart of her video, she wanted to defend birth control, but she was kind of seeing that some of the parts of birth control kind of weren't all there, but she still put a video together defending it. And as I'm on her YouTube channel, Chris, I see that she has, you know, the false things Protestants believe about Catholics. And as I'm looking at this, in my heart, I just felt like if I were to respond to her, I needed to respond to her one-on-one,
right,
and not just like slam the social media video. And it's funny because I spent a lot of time starting to prep my response. I'm like, okay, I'll make a video of responding. And like, I swear our Lord kept intervening every time I worked on it. Well, lo and behold, sorry to everyone who kept requesting that I'd throw something out there because I didn't. But we talk about contraception a lot on here. So I'm sure you've heard a lot of the response. And if you still have a question to any of the topics in her video, I would be glad to throw something out. I think there was divine intervention preventing me from responding. And, you know, and it's funny because my gut was I need to respond personally. Well, lo and behold, a couple months later, just this last week, Lizzie Estella Rizé, also known as Lizzie Answers on her YouTube channel, has just announced she's converting to Catholicism.
Praise God.
Right.
Welcome home, Lizzie.
Welcome home. And I mean, that's what she's saying. I'm coming home. And Chris, I am just so proud of her. She just tears it up in this video saying why she's converting to Catholicism, coming from a super strong Protestant, not really favoring Catholics type of background to this conversion started in high school in papacy, the real presence of Christ in the Eucharist at communion. You know, she's walking through all these early church fathers. The joke is, right, someone studies early church fathers, they're on their way to becoming a Catholic.
Absolutely.
Like her story, she just nails it in this video.
Yeah, okay, if you haven't watched the video, I'm going to highly recommend it. Because I got to tell you, the joy in the video is what really is infectious. I mean, if you watch her talking about the John 6 Bread of Life discourse, I mean, she is just beaming, and she starts like yelling. She's, oh my gosh, guys, I'm sorry, I'm yelling, right? But she's so psyched about this, like, and she's reading it because for the first time through Catholic eyes, right? Through the eyes of truth, you know, that Jesus is saying that, you know, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life within you. And she keeps saying, like, and these church fathers, they believe this in this real presence, you know, in this real presence in the communion. And I was like, hallelujah. Because I remember as about the same age, my early 20s, my sister sending me Scott Hahn tapes or Tim Staples or even Stephen Ray. And coming to that, you know, I'd grown up Catholic, but I never really understood the real presence. I never really got it. Mm-hmm. And just to see her joy, just in a sense, it was that fanning, that was that reminding me of those first fruits, you know what I mean? That mm-hmm. moment of my conversion, just to share in her joy. Even if I don't know her, I just want to dance with her. You know?
But it's so awesome to hear. Here's a young woman who is pursuing truth. And, you know, it was a matter for her of looking at what is truth. I am living in the midst, I mentioned at the beginning of the show, of she hit the point where everything was relative. You know, she's looking at, she's like, man, even my own church that I've grown up in, my parents who are scholars even, like I've just trusted them, but where does it say faith alone? And where did we get the Bible? And whoa, hold on a second. There were actually bishops before 300 years after Christ, you know, and I'm reading Irenaeus and Polycarp and I'm reading all of them and they're Catholic. And I remember she at one point says, Chris, I'm reading the Bible and everything sounds Catholic. And she quit reading the Bible because it was upsetting her. She didn't want it to happen.
Yeah, it's pretty awesome. So there's a moment where she starts talking about the keys to the kingdom, right? And in Stephen Ray's book, and Upon This Rock, and she's gesturing to the keys, and like that the keys were a sign of authority. When Jesus says to Peter, I give you the keys, it's not like a cute metaphor, and she even says that. You know, this is a sign of authority that a Jew at the time would have understood, that he was taking on a position of authority, and then that office would be handed on through generations. And she's like, so stoked about it. Like, it's the best thing ever. I love that. I mean, I just think I love it because she's searching for truth. And she says, like, I hated the idea of this. I hated that this was happening. And she goes, guys, I didn't, it's not because I really went to mass and I just loved the vibe of it. Like, I didn't like the vibe of it. And maybe it's hard for me harder for me as a modern American Catholic, you know, to get this, but I have to go here because it's true, you know?
And that is something that I think, because of the background that she grew up in, because she's been taught things such as critical thinking, she was able to search and find and go, that's not right. This is right. I see something that's real here and authentic. Like, she was able to really grapple with it, wrestle with what is truth and how can I pursue it. And I love where she's talking about the early church, Chris. And she says, I realized I was a heretic. Like, I realized that a lot of what Protestantism is today, all of that has already been confronted within the first couple hundred years of Catholicism. And I kept going, I'm a heretic. What I believe is heresy.
Yeah. Yeah, it is. I think that's a hard pill to swallow, you know, like that I've been misled. I've been believing wrong. But again, I love that God is going to take the zeal of someone's heart then and lead them to the truth. Even though they may have started in error, God isn't going to be satisfied with that. I also think we have to remember, you know, I mean, that the idea of the Protestant heresy. One of my professors at Franciscan in my master's degree courses, he talks about the Protestant heresy. And I just think it's so, I mean, we say that, but we can never forget that the church talks about our Protestant brothers and sisters, that though they are in error, I mean, they've got, and Lizzie says this in her video. She says, I look at it as like this bulletin board, or dartboard, or a target or whatever.
Yes.
And you got all these churches, they're just so close and closer to the mark, but the Catholic Church is the one that hit the bullseye, mm-hmm. you know? And so to see, like, okay, but our brothers and sisters are close to the truth. We gotta celebrate and get on board with each other on where we're in common and work together in the truth that we have in common, but never forget that the fullness of the truth is here at home in the Catholic Church.
Right. And I love at one point the respect she has in saying, you know, I am converting to Catholicism. I am accepting everything that the Catholic Church teaches. So take it back 6 months ago to all these requests. Tim Ray, please respond. Like, just the people are saying you could slam or just respond to this contraception video.
Right.
And for a moment, I like got worked up and I went, no, like she needs to be talked to one on one. And what she said is that her Catholic followers just kept commenting and just offering information and loving her. And they built that one on one relationship. And it's a reminder to us.
Wait, you're saying the way to convert someone isn't an angry Facebook post or like to slam them in the comments?
Right. Not even slam them in the comments, but like, oh, here's an awesome video. I'm going to be better. I'm going to respond. Like, because her arguments were great. She had good information and she was grappling with it. But I went, we can respond easily. Let's just nail it. But
yeah,
there was this gut, like, I'm like, no, don't respond. People need to show this love. And it's a reminder of the old evangelization,
yeah,
where we talk one-on-one.
Yeah. I just can't imagine Mother Teresa getting on online and doing her own, like, you know, refutation video. You know what
right.
I mean? Or St. Francis or Solanus Casey, you know, all these gentle, firm saints. You know, Mother Teresa was nobody's pushover.
Right.
But I just can't imagine her doing that publicly. I can imagine her doing it privately.
Right.
You know, and that's exactly it. We're supposed to walk with people and share the gift of faith that we have in love, not beat people with it. You know?
Absolutely. And I think that that's where sometimes we have this war that we want to wage on other people, but the war isn't on another person. It's on ideas.
Yeah.
It is on false doctrine. It is on inappropriate behavior and confronting the bad behavior. It's not in destroying another person. I think that that's where we look at Christ and his teaching. Like, he sat with tax collectors. He sat with the sinners, the people that just you could not stand. He sat with the prostitutes. Did he participate in their behavior? No, but he built relationships with them.
Yeah. I love your personal story about getting ready to do it and then just kept getting put off. And I just think, man, how many of these online evangelists, I'm going to use quotes on that. How many of these online evangelists need to stop and before you comment, before you engage mm-hmm. in the argument, before you just go out in anger, mm-hmm. just step back and go, maybe I should just pray for this person before I do that. Maybe
right.
I offer a decade of the rosary or an entire rosary or all mysteries of the rosary, depending on what level of anger you're at. You know what I mean? For that person, I mean, how much more could we accomplish that way?
Right. Well, and you look at this and it's something where here's this woman now. It didn't take someone coming back and slamming her, but saying, here's the information. And she's now saying, I'm obedient to the church. And she even says in the video, I am a feminist. Like, I did not want to accept the teaching on contraception. Like, I think that women need contraception, but I'm Catholic. I accept what the Catholic Church teaches. I accept papal authority.
Yeah.
I accept Christ in the Eucharist. Like, she just goes one after the other. And you had respect for her childlike obedience and faith.
Yeah. You know, and she said something that I thought was really cool when she was talking about Mary. She said, emotionally, this is still really difficult for me, because mm-hmm. she was raised to think Catholics worship Mary and all those things. Emotionally, it's difficult for me, but I look at the truth of it and I can't deny it, mm-hmm. right? But how many times do we as cradle Catholics see a teaching of the church, contraception in particular, and emotionally, oh, it's difficult, and so we just chuck it,
mm-hmm.
right? Or tithing, oh, it's really difficult, or we just chuck it, right? Well, that's not really important, right? And or whatever it is, even just getting to Mass on Sunday, a lot of people do, because emotionally it's difficult, and we chuck it. No, we have to get past our emotional response and engage our brains and find out why the church teaches what she teaches, and then get on board with truth.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Absolutely. I was speaking at an event last week and we were talking about theology of the body and we're talking about just like the struggle of sexuality. And we're doing, you know, these questions interacting. And I mentioned things. I'm like, do you know what this means in the liturgy? People are like, no. Why do we talk about the Lamb of God all the time? Why? Who is the Lamb of God? Because it sounds pretty dumb to me if you don't put it in context. Like, why is there a lamb on the tabernacle at church?
Well, and who wants to be a lamb, really?
And who? And yeah. Here's Jesus. He's supposed to be a lamb. Like, but then you look at it, the idea of the Old Testament sacrifices, that we offer these sacrifices to be consumed. It's an offering of the first fruits of everything that we have in that moment of offering. And then, you know, Abraham offering Isaac on the altar. And, you know, then God intercedes and he says, I will provide the lamb, but he provides a ram, not a lamb. Where's the lamb? Years later, boom, Jesus.
Absolutely.
Well, it has been a great hour. Thanks for joining us again this week.
Hey, I love doing it.
And where can people find you?
You can go to chrismuller.co. That's Chris, M-U-E-L-L-E-R.co. Don't go to .com. That's not me.
Well, thanks for listening. We will catch you next week.